Please be seated. This morning, in two of the appointed scripture lessons, we hear descriptions of liturgy, of the people of God gathered together to worship in community. Scripture commends that we gather weekly to worship God, but it is not often that we find in Scripture descriptions of that worship. And these two accounts, the first is from the lesson, the prophet Nehemiah, and the second is the gospel passage from the gospel according to Luke, offer us, I think, insights about worship. Gathering for liturgy means, first, coming together, gathering in community, offering our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. This is the central act for Christians. The reality is that you cannot be a Christian alone. We do so in community. And the life of those who follow Jesus begins and ends in gathering as the body each Lord's Day to worship our triune God, the one who lovingly creates all that is, lovingly gives us life, and sustains us. The passage from Nehemiah, as I say, offers, I think, some important details for us, which is, it strikes me because it is so ancient a text, and yet it has relevance to us in the present. It recounts how the people of Israel are returning from exile in Babylon. And so Nehemiah captures a moment which is tenuous. The people are divided about how they should live together. They are divided about how to rebuild Jerusalem, what to do about the destroyed temple. There are debates about who is welcome and part of the people and who is not. And the backdrop to all this is outside enemies continue to threaten them. And so they find themselves in a future which is uncertain. And it is in the midst of this uncertainty that the priest Ezra stands before the people and reads from the book of the law of Moses, the Torah, those first five books of Hebrew scripture. The people have not heard these words in a long time. And so Ezra is reminding them, is calling the people to return to worship God, to live by God's word. We are told that all the people are gathered there, of all ages, in the square before the water gate. This is a location that is large enough to accommodate everyone. No one is excluded from this gathering. Ezra blesses God, and the people prostrate themselves before God in worship. They know they are in God's presence. The law is interpreted for the people, and we hear in the reading how they are deeply moved in hearing it. Then Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites tell the people that this day is holy, and send them away to celebrate with food and with drink, but doing so to remember those who are in need. From this account, I think you can hear elements of worship that are familiar to us. The people gather. The words all, unity, are throughout the passage. The people know they are in the presence of the transcendent God. In God's word, in the midst of the body, God is with them. And in response, the people worship God, and they do this physically. They bow, they prostrate themselves. When they come into God's presence and they encounter God's word in Scripture, they offer themselves to God, and they are changed. They leave a different people than they arrived. Through God's presence in worship, they cast off divisions, they are gathered together, and they are charged to live for the common good. It is true for us today. In liturgy, we encounter God revealed in word, in scripture. And we encounter God revealed in sacrament, in the Eucharist. The Eucharist must be celebrated together as we gather in community. I can't go off and celebrate the Eucharist by myself. It is a corporate act. In liturgy, we encounter God and we respond by worshiping, and we use our whole bodies, our voices, our sight, our smell, our taste, even our posture. And in the Eucharist, we are transformed. The bread and the wine are transformed into the very presence of Christ, the body and blood of Jesus. And in the Eucharist, we, you and I, are transformed into Christ's body and then sent forth to be the presence of Christ in the world. And so all we are and all we do begins and ends with worship. Everything flows from the Eucharistic gathering. Just as we feed on the bread of heaven in the Eucharist, we are nourished with that bread of life. In receiving it, then, we are changed, transformed into the people God creates us to be. Nourished by word and sacrament, we are formed into Christ's body, and we are equipped with gifts given by the Holy Spirit for ministry in the world. St. Augustine says of the Eucharist, and I quote, "Now when you receive communion, you receive the mystery of your own communion in love. Being many, you are one body. Many grapes hang on the vine, but the juice of grapes is mingled into oneness. Therefore, be what you see and receive what you are." Unquote. In the Eucharist, we who are many become one. Just as many grapes become one and many wheat become one for the Eucharist, so we become one body, a holy community united by the Spirit in Christ. Augustine invites us to become what we receive, to receive the body of Christ, that we become the body of Christ. Today's epistle gives us some details of what this means. What is our calling in Christ? How we are to live as the Eucharistic community. Writing to the church at Corinth, there's no doubt that Paul sets a high standard. The Corinthians were a community divided. Some of the community were wealthy and well-educated and had been Christians for a significant time. And sometimes, without realizing it, they acted in ways that disturbed those in the church who were not wealthy, who were less educated, who were newer to the faith. And so Paul reminds the Corinthians that the followers of Jesus are called to live by a higher calling than the world around them. They are to be one body, though they are many members. They are no longer discrete individuals. They are baptized into the one body by the one Spirit. And through baptism, the old divisions and hierarchies of the world are dismantled. The ways the world marked status should not apply in the Christian community. Paul asserts that every member of the body is essential, is important. No one can say to another, "I have no need of you." And each member has a particular calling. Each is given a set of particular gifts by the Holy Spirit for the work of ministry. And just as the human body needs all its parts, eyes and hands and feet, we hear in our epistle, so the body of Christ needs each individual member, every one. And so the church is called then to show caring and respect to each member. If one is honored, then all rejoice. If one suffers, all in the body suffer. Through the one Spirit, the body is one, and all are connected one to another. And this can mean, then, that there are times when the individual member needs to put away their own will and desire, and to put others first. The individual is called at times to sacrifice the personal for the good of others, for the sake of the whole. And Paul reminds us that in all things we are to live by the love of God made known in Jesus. And like Jesus, we are always to act with respect and mutuality. And we see Jesus in his life and ministry doing this. Jesus respects all people. Jesus welcomes the forgotten, the overlooked, the marginalized. Jesus says demanding things, but he does so with love and respect. When someone like the rich man comes up to him and says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus calls him to give up his great wealth. But the man cannot accept that invitation. And what does Jesus do? He loves him. He looks at him with compassion. We are called to do the same. Jesus lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that builds up the body and brings all to unity in Christ. And we hear that in our gospel today, where there's another description of God's people gathered for worship. This time it's Jesus who is in the synagogue. And Luke tells us that it was his custom to attend on the Sabbath in the synagogue. And Luke tells us how Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the same Spirit poured out on him at his baptism. This is the Spirit who drives him into the wilderness for 40 days where he is tempted. This is the same Spirit that remains the center of his earthly life and ministry. And Jesus explains his life in the Spirit by quoting the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus then fulfills this ancient prophecy with the witness of his life and his ministry. Jesus not only reads these words of God in the prophet Isaiah, but Jesus lives them. Jesus is the Word of God, the Word incarnate in human flesh, the one in whom Scripture is fulfilled and living, the one in whom the Word is at work in creation. Jesus comes in the Spirit to make real and visible God's Word, the Word that tears down the divisions of our world, that dismantles our notions of status, that takes away that sense that some have more value than others. Jesus ushers in God's reign in which all people are valued, in which all have inherent worth and dignity, in which all people are loved and beloved of God. Sadly, there is a debate raging in our nation just about who is worthy of dignity and respect, who has value and rights, and who does not. I have walked this week with members of the trans community I know who are feeling fearful. They are being vilified and denied protections. There's a possibility of losing health care more broadly, and they are fearful. Undocumented people, immigrants, and refugees are insecure now in this country. Black, brown, and indigenous people face violence and oppression every day. And the LGBTQ community faces new threats to end rights and protections, some enshrined now in law. Jesus calls us away from the values of the world. Jesus calls us away from these notions of some having more inherent worth than others. Jesus calls us away from the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we always live by the power of the Spirit, that we are a community always of welcome and of respect. May we follow the call of the Holy Spirit even when what is asked is daunting or frightening or of great risk. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, let us be knit into one communion, a people transformed by word and sacrament, a people united as the body of Christ, present in the world. May we truly fulfill Augustine's words and become what we receive in the Eucharist. As followers of Jesus, we are called to risk for the sake of the gospel, to give every fiber of our being and living lives of faithful discipleship. This is demanding work. It's a demanding way we are called to walk, but we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit, using the gifts the Spirit gives us. It is also the path of abundant life, of a life we can scarcely hope for or imagine. It is the journey that leads to eternal life, to eternity where we see God face to face, where we worship with all the saints of God at the throne of God for eternity. Amen.